For your word, for its truth, for its transforming authority and power. The entrance of your word brings light. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And we pray that as the light shines upon us, we will walk in the light, as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin. Draw near to us, we pray. Draw us near to you. And speak to all our hearts through the written word, so that we may find Jesus, the living word. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, as we have gone through this 20th chapter of John's Gospel, we have noted in the opening verses, that is 1 to 16, the empty tomb as it was first discovered by Mary Magdalene, and then as it was investigated by the two disciples, Peter and John. We've noted how when Mary came to the garden, she noted that the stone was rolled away. And so immediately she rushed off to tell the disciples. She met Peter and John, and in breaking the news to them, they took flight and off they went at a pace, and they raced towards the tomb. Peter started first, but John overtook him and arrived first at the tomb. John simply stopped and he looked inside and he saw the garments as they had been laid aside. Peter arrives and he goes into the tomb and he sees not only the discarded garments, but he notices the linen napkin or handkerchief that was neatly folded and placed separately to the side. He received, therefore, because he engaged in going right into the tomb, something that John had not noticed, had failed to see. And we learned the lessons there that we need to go all the way with Jesus. Otherwise, we do not get the full vision of the beauty and the glory of Christ and his perfect will. Then we noted that Mary Magdalene returns, and as she now engages and goes into the tomb, she sees the two angels who are seated there, and immediately her question is, where have they placed the body of Jesus? They have taken away my Lord, and we don't know where they have led him. She turns around, sees who she supposes to be the gardener, and discovers that this is none other than the risen Christ. And in that lesson, we discovered that you and I can know all about Jesus, but we must meet him personally in order that our lives be confirmed and transformed into the people of God. Now in verses 19 and 20, we noted in our last study, last Lord's Day, that Jesus had appeared to his fearful disciples gathered behind closed doors. And in our discussions, we noted that the resurrected body of Jesus is no longer bound by the natural order. The physical laws of nature overcome by the resurrection of Jesus. He appeared behind locked doors. And the Bible confirms that one day you and I will have a new resurrected body, just like his glorious body. Well, I want to just linger for a little longer this morning around this theme and to take you back, as it were, to not only this, but to the subsequent appearing of Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection. And we're going to do that as we work down through the next few verses of this chapter. That is, from chapter 20 of John's Gospel, and verse 21, 22, and 23. We're told in verse 20, "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, there are three thoughts that emerge from these verses. And we're going to simply outline the first of these this morning, and then we'll come back and follow them through, God willing, in the next few weeks. Note, first of all, in verse 20, we have a reassuring identification. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side." Could there be any mistaking who this was? "He showed them his hands and his side." A reassuring identification. Now, you'll notice in verse 19 and verse 20, we have a reaffirming implication. Verse 19, note the words, "He said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" That simply means in the external nature of your circumstances, in your surroundings, in your environment, in your world, peace be with you. And then look at verse 20. "When he showed them his hands and his side, they were glad." And verse 21, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you.'" So, peace with, and now peace to. That means an internal peace. A peace in the heart. A peace in the mind. A peace in the spirit. So, here we have a reassuring identification. We're going to look at that in more depth, God willing, next Lord's Day. And then the third thought, in verse 22, we have a realigning initiation. Verse 22, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" A realigning initiation. The disciples, one moment, they are fearful. They are hiding behind closed doors, wondering if they will be the next in line to be crucified. And now, all of a sudden, they are recommissioned. They are realigned. They are given a new incentive, a new vision, a new burden. And they now go out to preach not only the crucifixion, but they go out to preach the resurrection of Jesus. And you will note that all through the Acts of the Apostles, as we have been hearing in our afternoon and evening studies, the message of the early church centered around the resurrection of Jesus. And so they were realigned as they were engaged in the vital work of the gospel. Now let me take you back to this reassuring identification. When Jesus first appeared to the faithful disciples gathered behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, he did two things. Note first of all, in verse 19, he spoke. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So what was the first thing that struck the heart of these disciples? They heard his voice. Now what does John chapter 20, verse 27 tell us? "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So here is identification. They hear his voice and they follow. But notice the second thing. When he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his feet, or his side. Now the question here is, what kind of response did this evoke in the heart of the disciples? We'll look at the next verse, next part of the verse. "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." You note the distinction. Jesus spoke. Now Jesus showed them his hands and his side. The other Gospels refer to his hands and his feet. But we read here, "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." So it was not just what he said, but it is what they saw that brought the gladness to their heart. Now let me just take this a little bit further as we go down to verse 24 and verse 25. And here we're introduced to Thomas as a late attendant in this amazing discovery and understanding of resurrection truth. Here we read, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." You imagine for a moment how Thomas felt when he learned that the other disciples who were gathered together behind these locked doors had a personal visit from Jesus in his resurrected body. And Thomas, whatever he was doing, was not present. He missed out on this opportunity to discover for himself the reality of the risen Christ. He was not present at the first visitation, but he was at the next. Let's read verse 24 and 5. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" You notice the emphasis. The disciples said in verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." That relates to the "then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now what does Thomas say? "Unless I see I will not believe. Now Romans 10 verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But when we hear God's word, and we receive faith to believe, what does the believing represent? It represents the seeing. It turns faith into sight. It turns the word into reality. Come over into chapter 6 of John's Gospel and look at verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And notice here we read, as Jesus confirms that he is the bread that comes down from heaven, the bread of life that satisfies, that nourishes, and that blesses. Notice what he says in verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, obviously, we were not there to see Jesus when he was here upon the earth. We did not behold him on the cross of Calvary. We did not see him in his resurrected form. But yet, for those who see him and believe, to them is given the gift of eternal life. Thomas now declares, unless I see him, I will not, I cannot believe. You see, there are many today who sadly are satisfied with the symbols and the signs of Christ's death and resurrection. Religion provides many rituals and many rites, many of which often cause confusion and delusion. I may decide that I would like to go to London and visit the Queen. The object of my going and of my desire would be to see the Queen, so I could come back here and tell you my first Sunday morning back that I'd been to London and I saw the Queen. Now, I could go over and be allowed into Buckingham Palace and taken around on one of those little tours. I might take a look in her wardrobe and see the things that she wears. I might be taken to the coach house and see the coach that she rides in. I might even be taken out the back and have a little look at the corgis that go for a walk with her in the garden. I might even sit down at the table where she eats her food. But I still haven't seen the Queen. And there are many who go to church on a Sunday, and that's exactly what they do. They look in the wardrobe. They sit at the table. They look at the stable house. They see all of these things in ritual and ceremony and rite. But they don't see the King. They don't see Jesus. And here is the thought that's in the mind of Thomas. No amount of faith in symbols and no amount of faith in what others may tell us will alter our opinions or change our heart. But the moment we see the risen Christ, the moment our eyes behold him in his word and through the meditation of that word, we immediately begin to feel that reaction, that response to that word in our heart. Come over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Let me read verses 1 through to the first part of verse 6. And here John declares, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold.'" So John now sees the reality of what is in heaven. Look at verse 6. "In the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." A lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the world. Let's just pause for a moment to get our head around what is happening here. First of all, in verse 1, what is this scroll that is referred to in verse 1? "Written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Come with me to the 2nd chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. And let's read from verse 1 through to verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 2. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you.' Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Back over in Revelation 5 and verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. This was the royal seal, could not be broken without royal authority and royal power. What did this scroll represent? The scroll of Ezekiel was full of sin, lamentations and mourning. It was full of judgment, the consequences of a rebellious and a stubborn people. Who was worthy to break the seal and open the book? Who was worthy to release the sin and remove the judgment? Well, here in chapter 5 of Revelation, we are told no one was found worthy. But come into verse 11 of chapter 4 and read. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The Lamb, Jesus, the Creator of all things, is worthy. Now we come into chapter 5 and read verse 9 and 10. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So the Lamb, Jesus, is worthy not only because he is Creator, but because he is Redeemer. He alone is worthy. Now notice as we go back up into verse 3 of chapter 5, this little comment at the end of the verse. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. Note these words. Or to look at it. Look at verse 4. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Such a task is beyond any mortal. Such a task is too great for any institution. Such a task is too great for any individual. Unless someone is found worthy, then the book remains sealed. The sin remains under judgment. And sinners will go to a lost eternity without hope, unforgiven, uncleansed. But there is good news. In verse 5 we read, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. There is hope. There is an answer. There is a cure from the dilemma of our sin. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. So what now does John do? Verse 6, first part, and I looked. Isn't that interesting? When it comes to the scroll, no one can dare look upon it. But when it comes to the Lamb, John now looks to the Lamb. We don't look at our sin. Our sin condemns us. It brings us under the judgment of God. If there is to be any hope for us for eternity, then we look to the Lamb. He alone is worthy. So what does he see when he looks? Verse 6, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, gathered for fear behind locked doors, how did he appear? As one who had been slain. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Here is the Lamb of Revelation 5 appearing in the presence of his disciples. The one worthy to take away our sin, because he is the Creator of all things and he is the Redeemer of his people. So note what happens next. Look at verse 7. Then he, that is the Lamb, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So Jesus came and he took the scroll from the hand of his Father and he broke the seven seals. No one else could do it. Note then the response come into verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign forever and ever. They worship him as Lord. Now I come down to verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So the elders, the 24 elders and the four living creatures worship him as Lord. All the many angels in heaven worship him as Lord. Now look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So every creature in heaven, in the earth and under the earth worship him as Lord. So what is the ground of their worship? Verse 9, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. What is the duration of their worship. Look at verse 14. Blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That's how long we will worship the Lamb. Now, as Thomas in chapter 20 of John and in verses 26 to 29 shares his feelings with the other disciples, I'm so sad that I've missed out on that first encounter with the risen Christ. But I need to see him for myself. And then I will believe. In verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And there's a little insight. We're going to look at this next week, God willing. The disciples were in behind locked doors. 8 days later, after they have seen the risen Christ, they were again inside. They're still a bit nervous about venturing out into the public arena. But Thomas, this time, is with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And notice the response of Thomas. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Exactly what the 24 elders, the four creatures, all the angels in heaven, and all the creatures in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, the exact same thing that they had said, now Thomas says. Why? Because he has seen the reality of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world has now come. He has appeared. He has been slain upon the cross. He has been raised from the dead. And now he stands in the presence of his disciples. Here is God's messenger of grace to your heart and to mine today. Let's just turn for closing to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. There's another thought I was going to bring to you, but time has beaten us again, so we leave that and perhaps make reference to it at the Bible study on Wednesday night. But let me just read Isaiah 45, verse 20 to 22. "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." Now here is what the prophet is saying to the people. Put aside your symbols, your rituals, your rites. Focus on the true reality. And here it is, verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Thomas said, "Unless I see, I will not believe." we may see all of the trappings. We may see all of the extensions of religion. But if we do not look to Jesus and Him alone, then we cannot believe. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we give you thanks for this precious time around your word today. We know that you've given us the gospel so that we may not only learn about Jesus, that we will not only hear about him, but that we may know him because we have seen him. We see him in the Word. We see him in creation. We see him in the various ways by which the Word is impressed in our heart. And we pray that today you will help us to look above and beyond religion so that we will see Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And just like Thomas, when we see him, we will truly believe. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Return for the closing hymn to the